Now, John is very careful with his language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. The Word was always God. The Word was not always flesh. He became what he had not been without ceasing to be what he was. God became a human being without ceasing to be God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Two things to say this morning, 2 points. Point number one, the Word became flesh. So he had a human body. It was a miraculous conception. Mary was a virgin, but everything else was normal. A normal birth, an umbilical cord that had to be cut, dependent on his mother's milk, circumcised the 8th day, a human body. And Luke tells us the child grew and became strong. So his features changed. As Mary's son, there would have been a family likeness. He didn't just become man, he became a particular man. He learned to crawl, to stand, to walk, to run, to talk, to dress, to wash. When he was 8, he looked like an 8-year-old Jewish boy. He behaved like an 8-year-old because he was an 8-year-old, but he was without sin. Luke says he increased in wisdom and in stature. So he entered his teens, became a man. His body became strong. He was a carpenter. Think of that, carrying, cutting, sawing, crafting, great beams of seasoned timber. Strong legs, strong back, strong carpenter arms. And as he's looking at what he's making, he has a good eye. The Word became flesh, a human body, and a human mind. Luke says, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And elsewhere, Luke says he increased in wisdom. So how did he learn? How did he discern, understand? How did he increase in wisdom? Well, he had to listen and watch and think and ask questions and work things out. Had to learn his trade by watching Joseph and copying what he did, which meant he had to do things over and over and over again until he became skilled at them. And some of the things he had to do were very boring and dull and repetitive and painful. He injured his hands. He cut his fingers. He had to listen to Mary and Joseph as they taught him about life and people and things. And being a godly home, he learnt and memorized the scriptures. Had to search the scriptures, understand their meaning, apply them to himself, ask questions. And by the time he gets to the age of 12, he's got so many questions, he goes looking for the answers. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He increased in wisdom. Wisdom. He saw things as they really are. And it was a human mind that consciously submitted itself to the Father's will, whatever the cost. The Word became flesh. Human body, human mind, and human emotions. What have you experienced this last week? Joy, sadness, laughter, tears, excitement, disappointments, contentment, frustration, clarity, bewilderment, and everything else, all that goes with what it is to be a human being, or the whole universe of those emotions that we all know. Well, he experienced all of those things. He felt as we feel, except he was without sin. The Word became flesh. And human relationships. Look again. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He grew up in a family, a community, a nation. He honored his mother and father, loved his brothers and sisters. He made friends and enemies, had a best friend, John. He was one of the young people. As a carpenter, there were business relationships. He was active in the community. He was the best of neighbors. He loved his country. When you read the book of Proverbs, you find the building blocks of a true friend. Well, when you put all those building blocks together, they're all scattered through the Proverbs, when you put them all together, you have a portrait of this man. Humble, warm, gentle, friendly, wise, witty, winsome, approachable, righteous, just, faithful, generous, kind, reliable, constant, true, strong. This is a friend who will never let you down, never sulk, never nitpick, never hold a grudge, never finding fault, never two-faced. This is a friend who will always put himself out for you. He'll always look out for your interests before his own. He will always put himself out. He will never, ever stand on his rights. I have a right. I can do this. You will never hear him speak like that. And he's always happy to see you. Because he's the happy man. Because when you read of the happy man in the Psalms, the man of joy, the man of blessedness, he supremely was that man. This is the friend who loves at all times, who laughs and smiles and does you good and puts you right, and who is serious and who is transparently good and does you good. Can you see the smile in his eyes when there are two awkward, they will soon become his disciples, these two awkward young men. One of them is called Andrew, and they're sort of hanging around. They're a bit embarrassed, they're a bit awkward, they don't know quite what to do. And you see the smile in his eyes, but he says to them, "What do you seek?" And they say, "Oh, Rabbi, where are you staying?" He says, "Come and see." So simple, isn't it? So warm, so generous, so friendly. The friend who sticks closer than a brother. And one relationship above all ruled his heart. Abba, Father. The Word became flesh. Human body, human mind, human emotions, human relationships. And what does it mean to be human? Weakness. Did this man project an aura of invincibility, invulnerability, an aura of confidence? Was there a swagger? No, he was one of us. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It doesn't mean he was morose. It just meant he experienced life at its worst, at its most humiliating, most devastating, most heartbreaking. And that body got hungry and thirsty and cold and tired and sick. How weary do you have to be to fall asleep in a pitching boat in the middle of a storm? A body that felt pain, that stumbled under the weight of a cross, that shed blood, that breathed its last. And a mind that sometimes didn't know the answer. Luke again. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that power had gone out from me." Somebody touched me, but he doesn't know who it is. And that cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was a real question being asked by a real man who doesn't know. Who in the darkness and the crisis and the agony of the cross genuinely, really is bewildered. Why? And those emotions. When he hears of the death of his relative and probably his childhood friend, John the Baptist. And all at the whim of a dancing girl. That's the thing, isn't it? And knowing that with the death of the forerunner, he will be next. So he's got to get away. He says to his disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." Do you ever feel like that? It's all got too much. And then some devastating news comes. And you think, "I can't take any more. I've just got to get away." Weakness and relationships, weeping over the death of his friend Lazarus. Having to deal with Peter. He's just told them he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. But Peter thinks he knows better. And he says, "Oh, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And so strong is the temptation that Peter is putting in front of Jesus that Jesus slaps down the voice that's behind Peter's voice. "Get behind me, Satan." And Judas, the friend who betrays him, the friend who plays upon their friendship because he knows where he will be. He'll be in Gethsemane, and he leads that armed mob to arrest the one who has loved him at all times. And he says to Judas, friend, why have you come? It wasn't mocking him, it was a genuine question. "You are my friend." The psalmist says, his own friend lifting up his heel against him, lifting up his heel to grind him into the ground. Relationships that cause Jesus pain and sorrow and disappointment and grief. Brothers and sisters, are you afraid of others ever seeing your weakness? Do you feel you need to project a sort of aura of invulnerability? You keep people at arm's length. Well, in Gethsemane, his closest friends see this man on the brink. Hebrews 5, they hear those loud cries and tears. The Word became flesh. He became one of us. He became a human being. And Jesus is his name. So point number two. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. He didn't live inside a bubble of privilege. He was born into this sad, crowded, stressed world to a peasant girl, into a poor family. He was a Galilean. He had a Galilean accent. He worked with his hands. And sharing that little cottage with at least, from Mark's account, four brothers and at least two sisters. An ordinary childhood. A cramped house. No privacy. No bedroom to himself. And of course, being the eldest, You can imagine what his siblings got up to. You can imagine the horseplay and the family jokes. He was part of all of that. That's what family life is like. He was part of the family. And the endless questions that you get from younger siblings and sorting out the argy and shouldering responsibility, particularly when Joseph died, and caring for his widowed mother, something he only relinquished at the cross. And it's a family that later mocked him and misunderstood him. And Jesus knew all about home life. Spoke about making ends meet, domestic chores, patching up clothes. You read Matthew 11. He knew all about the playground, playing weddings and funerals. Let's play weddings. Oh, it's too happy. Let's play funerals. Oh, it's too sad. He knew about those games because he'd been a child in the playground. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was a working man, learned his trade, ran a business, became the breadwinner, worked hard, met deadlines, had to deal with difficult, awkward customers. And yet in all the dimensions of family life, and work, and home, he worshipped God. And he was tempted in every way that we are. And when he was tempted, he didn't turn on the divine power to get himself out of the temptation when it all got a bit too tough. He had to overcome as we overcome because he was a human being. He had to trust and obey. And when the Bible talks about tempted, we're not to think of that little voice which says, go on, do it, you know you want to do it. The New Testament word is nearer our word tested. So every situation he faces is a test. Happy situations as well as difficult ones. As a child from a poor family, the temptation to envy, to resent, to have a chip on his shoulder, the temptation to cheat, to show off, to whinge. When he's 12, he's away from his parents for 3 days. What does he get up to? Well, as we know, they find him in the temple. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. The temptation as a teenager to be popular, cool, misunderstood. That's a good teenage temptation, isn't it? If you're a teenager, to be misunderstood. Nobody understands me. To be lazy, moody, self-obsessed, disrespectful. The temptation as a teenager to be different, to be the same, to be anything but who you really are. And the sexual temptations in a maturing body. The temptation to resent the Romans. They're an occupying force. He loved his country. And not just resent the Romans, but resent the collaborators and the corrupt political classes. And to feel I've got to do something about it. What of those 40 days in the wilderness with Satan breathing down his neck? 40 days hungry. So says Matthew. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Take things into your own hands. And why risk everything for a God who lets you get hungry? The God has promised you your daily bread. Well, he hasn't given you your daily bread. So why trust him? How can you be sure that this God is with you? Hadn't you better check? Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Just check that God is still with you. Anyway, just think, everyone will be amazed when they see that you're in with the Almighty. And why take the long, painful road? Why take the long way round to the crown? There is another way. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus dealt with enemies, twisted his words, lied about him, hardened their hearts, plotted his death. And think of it, the pressure of the crowds. The crowds, the hundreds, the thousands, all of them saying to him, give, give, give. Everyone wanting you to see their needs, but being blind to your needs. And did Jesus get that break after the death of John the Baptist? Well, they go to a desolate place, but the crowds find out where he's going and get there before he does. And what did the grieving, exhausted Jesus do? He had compassion on them. And he teaches them. And after a long day, the disciples say, well, send them all away. We're supposed to be having a holiday. This is supposed to be a holiday. Send them away. But he feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They move on to another desolate place, but the crowd get there again. They're back the next day, not because they want to hear his teaching, but because he gave them bread, and they just think, oh, any more bread going? So he preaches one of his greatest sermons, I am the bread of life. And what's the reaction? The reaction is that many of his own disciples are upset with what they hear. And they walk out on him. After this, says John, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And can you therefore hear his voice cracking? Cracking with the emotion, with the hurt, with the upset, as he turns to the 12 and he says to them, do you want to go away as well? And who's the one who doesn't leave? Judas. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Among sinners. The friend of sinners. Think of the language he would have heard. Think of the squalor he witnessed when they dragged that woman caught in the act of adultery in front of him. The friend of lepers and prostitutes and demon-possessed madmen and fraudsters and snobs and intellectuals. But no one is turned away. And he weeps with those who weep. And he rejoices with those who rejoice. And he repays evil with good. And he feels and he understands and he comforts. How many times that reassuring word to the frightened and to the fearful saying, don't be afraid. Sometimes he says, don't be afraid, it's me. Other times he says, don't be afraid, only believe. And he wasn't afraid to touch and to hold and to embrace. Because sometimes the best communication is not with words. Sometimes a touch says far more than ever words can when he reaches out his hand and touches that leper and the sheer love he conveys in that touch. And he comforts as no one has ever comforted. And he wears a brother's heart. And he's the friend when friendship matters most. Because this is the friend who loves at all times. And in the end, he's abandoned by his friends. Think of those friends. Think of James and John. He nicknames them sons of thunder because of the violence of their reactions. The way they react to things is it's like a clap of thunder. Or Peter. Peter, that big man, big bear of a man with a big heart and a big mouth who says the wrong things. Think of Jesus at Levi's party, eating and drinking. Loves to be at the home, doesn't he, of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Feels safe there. It's home. He can be himself. He can relax there. Or at the Last Supper, there's John just resting his head, leaning back, resting his head on Jesus' chest. And he handles the tensions, doesn't he, of living in the muck of this world, living in this world to the glory of God. He's not a John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a man of the wilderness. John the Baptist is a man who keeps a distance from all of those things. He's not like John the Baptist. He's the man who's in there amongst the sinners. Doesn't keep a distance. John the Baptist is black and white about everything. Jesus is not like that. Which, of course, is why they accuse him of being drunk and being a glutton. He has to make difficult decisions, decisions which mean fine judgments, a pounding heart. Would have been so easy in so many settings for Jesus just to walk away, do a John the Baptist, go out into the wilderness, keep a distance from these people. But it's these people he's come to save. Think of the tensions of those settings, those situations, those people. He doesn't sort of look and there's a sort of vibes coming out of him and they're all suddenly subdued before him. They are people. Awkward, difficult, rude, violent, unpleasant. And these are the people he comes. And they say he's the friend of these people. The friend of sinners. But he's not unafraid to make a whip of cords. And with a holy violence to cleanse the temple. And his disciples look at it and they're astonished. And all they can think of is that scripture. It says, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Then you read Matthew 23 and those blistering words by which he denounces the hypocrisy of the religious classes. And anyone who heard that would say, well, that's not very Christ-like. Because the blood that courses through this flesh is red blood. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so to Gethsemane. Says Jesus, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Always in the shadow of the cross. Counting down the days, counting down the hours. Well, the hour has now come, and what is his prayer? Father, glorify your name. Now the hour is here. The hour has come. And in this hour, he needs his friends. What does he say to Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane? My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. I am so sad, this is a sadness that could kill me. Have you ever been that sad? A sadness that could kill you? This is not hyperbole, is it? This is true. My soul is sorrowful even to death. So what does he say? Remain here and watch with me. Stay with me. Don't leave me alone. And what does he find? He finds them sleeping. Could you not watch with me? Luke says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. On a cold night, he sweats blood. He's terrified, horrified. He's overwhelmed at the prospect that lies before him. The cross is the ultimate nightmare. Think of it, to be made sin in the presence of the Holy Father. To be forsaken by Abba Father. Jesus was afraid. And he had reason to fear. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so to the cross, that human body, bleeding, broken, dying, human mind and emotions wrestling in the darkness with Satan's insinuations to curse God and die. His friends have run away. And that little circle of grieving women and his mother is there, and they're keeping watch amongst all the jeers and the catcalls. And now his soul is made an offering for sin. And a man drowns in the darkness of death. And a man burns in the fire of God's wrath. And a man dies for our sins. And so the Father puts the universe and more between himself and his beloved Son. And he's cast into the black hole, into the outer darkness, into the beyond, into the depart from me, you cursed. That's where he goes. The beloved Son, depart from me. That's why we hear that cry, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So as we close, what shall we say? Shall we rush to an application? Sometimes it's best to say nothing. Simply worship and adore. To behold the beauty of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when did you last do that? Behold the beauty of this man, the one who is full of grace and truth, the one who is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, the friend who's loved me as no one has ever loved me, who loved me and gave himself for me. How can I withhold anything from him? Give me Jesus. Jesus himself. Only Jesus. All of Jesus. Jesus always. Maybe that's what we need to do. Just to gaze. Just to adore. Just to stop. Just to look. But permit me to say this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're flesh, aren't we? And we dwell in this world. But I'm never alone. Because the friend who loves at all times has promised always to be with me. And he knows what it's like. And says to the writer of the Hebrews, he cannot but sympathize with us. And all our weaknesses and trials and temptations and sorrows and difficulties, all the things that go together to live, which make up living in this world. He cannot but sympathize with us. Do I have that sinking feeling? He knows that feeling. I don't know what to do. Well, he's been here before. And he knows what to do. So whatever the heartache, whatever the trial, the struggle, the fears, whatever it is, this is the friend who puts his arm around me and says, let's meet this together. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to make our own arrangements. Jesus knows what to do. Here might I stay and sing. No story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray, open our eyes that we may see the beauty of your Son. Give us more and more and more of Jesus, because we ask it in his name. Amen.